morning. It's been good to be here thus far. I've been planning to preach on baptism this morning, so it was good to hear about the new birth and the need for us all to be born again in Sunday school. That's a good lead into what we're going to talk about this morning. So, baptism, why do we do that? As a bit of a backdrop into my perspective on baptism, I was raised, brethren. So my background is immersion, and that's what I was taught. Then I went to a Mennonite high school, and I know every immersion joke there is out there, every brethren joke there is out there. I heard them all, and the mentality was, there's a couple other brethren in my class, the mentality was, we were right, they were wrong, and we'll make fun of them as much as we can, and we'll laugh about it, it's not a big deal. It was hardly an informed debate. There wasn't very much scriptural quotation going on. There's more, hey, I heard this funny joke about, you know, kittens opening their eyes when they see the light, and that kind of stuff. But this morning, I'd like to actually dig into baptism, and actually, what is it? Why do we baptize? What does it do? And what's the point of it? Is it just something you need to do to join the church? Is it some kind of initiation? If you want to join the church, you're going to get wet. Is that all it is? If you want membership, you get wet. So I wrote down, it might take me 45 minutes to get there, but this is the essence of what I'm trying to get across. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. Okay, I'm going to go over that again and again, but that is the essence of what baptism is. And that is also the essence of why we do it. It's a symbol of our new birth in Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens when we are converted. Now, there are many different and varying applications of what it means to go and baptize. There's pouring, there's sprinkling, there's dunking, there's being immersed once, there's being immersed forwards, backwards, three times. Maybe someone pours three times, I'm not sure. But basically, you name it, there is someone that believes that about baptism. There's a list. It's actually interesting how many cults started off of baptism. So baptism is actually a fairly loaded topic, and if you get it wrong, there's actually some pretty serious side effects of that. There's many different, not just in how you do it, but there's very many different beliefs on what it does. What does baptism do in the life of the believer? Why do we do it? Some people think it's an outward sign of an inward change, and that's my mentality. Some people think it's just a religious formality. If you want to join the church, you got to get baptized. Boom, here we go. Okay, that's all it was. Some people think that it's for infants, and that cleanses their original sin. Some people think that there is a sanctifying power in the very water you're baptized with, and you are baptized, and your sins are remitted right then and there in the water. That's not my belief. But there's very many. So baptism, most of us probably think it's pretty cut and dry, but that you can get off course on it fairly fast, and the Bible does speak a lot about it. So we say baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. It's just a symbol of what has gone on in our hearts, and that can seem weak to some people. That's all it is. I've used this example before, but the American flag is a symbol. That's all it is. It's a piece of cloth that waves. It's just a symbol of our country. But many men will cry when the national anthem is played and they see the American flag waving. That causes lots of emotion. But it's just a weak symbol. But they're crying because of what it represents, the men that lost their lives and the liberty that we enjoy. That's why those men cry. Just like communion is just a symbol of Christ's death. It is a symbol, but if we appreciate the death of Christ and what it meant for us, then the bread and the cup do actually mean something. So just because something is just a symbol does not mean that it is weak and does not mean that it is pointless. If baptism might seem like a weak sign if we don't realize how dead we were and how lost in sin we were and we have a new life now, If we don't realize that and we're just like, we're becoming a Christian now, baptism really isn't gonna be that significant to us. But if we realize, like those soldiers that realize the cost, if we realize what this actually means, then baptism actually takes on a meaning. So baptism is a big deal. Baptism is not just a religious formality that you get some water poured onto you, you're a member of the church, let's move on. Baptism is the most significant ordinance that we have. Again, I'll say it again. I'm going to say it again and again because this is what I want you to remember. If you forget one, if you remember one thing, baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. If that still isn't making sense to you, think of it as a wedding ring. Now, we don't do wedding rings, but I think we all understand the meaning of them. A wedding ring is an outward sign of an inward change. There is a relationship going on. It's an outward sign that something changed inside and you are now connected to your husband or to your wife. But if Caleb and Grant and Hans come in wearing wedding rings, that means nothing. They're not married. The wedding ring does not make you married. There's a commitment that happened before that. It's just showing of that commitment. Just like being baptized without an inward changed heart, that baptism means nothing. You're just getting wet. So hopefully that makes sense to you. So we're going to transition into history of baptism. Where did baptism come from? Did Jesus just come up with the idea and say, hey, let's do this? Or did John the Baptist come up with this idea? Where did this actually come from? Let's turn to, if you want to look for baptism in the Old Testament, you really don't have to look hard. Just open any place in Numbers. So Numbers 8 is where we will start. Numbers 8:7, and we're gonna be hopping around a decent amount. And if I take something out of context, forgive me. I don't think I am, but Numbers 8:7. And we'll start at 6. Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. So here's we hear about some ritual cleansing of the Levites. They're supposed to sprinkle themselves with water of purifying. You can turn a couple chapters down the road to Numbers 19, verses 7 and 8. Numbers 19:7-8. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterwards he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her, talking about a red heifer, and he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. So, ritual washings, ritual sprinklings, this was common. In the Old Testament, being anointed with oil was common. Being sprinkled with blood was even common. There was always cleansing for defilement. That's a theme through the Old Testament, cleansing for defilement. Then I believe John the Baptist introduced baptizing the repentant sinner. And baptism appears to be the response of Jews to repentance. They understood this an outward sign of an inward change. They understood that concept probably better than we do, actually. My heart is clean on the inside, and I will show that by washing the outside. That's not a crazy thought for a Jew. The Jews got that. So much of Jewish tradition is symbolic. Does sacrifices take away your sins? No. Does water and oil pour on themselves cleanse them? They were cleansed by sprinkling blood. That does not clean you up. There's a lot of symbolism in the Jewish culture. So this is the stage that Jesus walked on to. They got this. I think they got it more than what we do. So baptism is an outward symbol of a changed heart. That's not a foreign concept to them. They got that. So why do we do it today? We're under the new covenant. We don't sacrifice lambs. We don't do most of the stuff. We don't observe the festivals they do. So why do we stick with baptism? Shouldn't that have gone away? Jesus died to save me from my sins. Why do I need to be baptized? That sounds like a very Jewish tradition. Why does that carry on? You can turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Very simply, well, we do it because we were commanded to do it. Matthew 28, let's read 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. So, great commission. A commission is an instruction, command, or duty given to a person or group of people. So we have a job to do, more or less. Jesus gave us a great commission. This was not just to the apostles. This carries on to all of his believers. Now, I was struggling to glaze over the great commission because many men have preached entire sermons on these three verses, and I didn't feel right just skipping them. But we are called to go, teach, and baptize. Not all of us are called to leave our houses and go and be missionaries. Not all of us are called to teach. Not all of us are called to baptize. But I believe the job of the church in general is to do that. Some people are maybe called to support financially. Some people maybe are called to pray. Some people are maybe called to go. There are people that are called to go. And different times in our lives, maybe we're in different places. And maybe I'm not called to go right now. But the job in the church in general is to go, teach, and baptize. So, the main point, or the point that I'm going to pull out of that, is that we are commanded to baptize. Jesus did include that. He didn't just say, go and teach and convert many men, but we're supposed to go, teach, and baptize into the church. Second reason we do it today is because Jesus did it himself as an example. Let's turn to Matthew 3. Now, did Jesus need to be baptized? I would say no. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. There was no change that went on in Jesus' life. Jesus was perfect and always will be perfect. There was no change, no repentance, because he was perfect and he was God. So rather than trying to explain why Jesus needed to, what did Jesus say? Matthew 3, 13 to 15. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Basically, John is saying, you're perfect. I don't need to baptize you. This is for remission of sins. You have no sins. This doesn't make sense. And Jesus answering said unto him, this is his answer, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So what does that mean? In Aaron's words, Jesus is saying, suffer it to be so now. Jesus is saying, it needs to be this way because this is what God wants. This is what God wants. He doesn't really explain it fully for us. But this is what God wants us to do. So why do we practice this? I believe the answer lies in the next question. The next question is, what is baptism? What actually does it do? And what is baptism? And again, I'm gonna pound on the point that baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change in the allegiance of heart. We're going from death to life in Christ. That is the change that is happening. It is a stake that is pounded into the ground. I believe most of us can remember the day that we were baptized. I should say all of us. But what does baptism do in the heart of the believer? First, baptism, this is not my quote, I'll explain it later. Baptism is the initiatory rite by which people are received into the visible church. Basically, in Aaron's words, when you repent of your sins, and you are washed in his blood, in the blood of Christ, you are received into the bride of Christ. when you are baptized, you are symbolically washed with water and received into the visible body of Christ. It is a symbol of what has went on, if you caught that. I'll say that again. When you repent of your sins, you are washed in the blood of Christ. And you are right then, you are part of the bride of Christ. Because you've repented of your sins, you are saved. And you are a part of the bride of Christ. And baptism is a symbol of that, because you are washed symbolically with baptism, with the baptismal water, and you are brought into the visible church of Christ. Hopefully that made sense. You can turn to Acts 2. Acts 2:40. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So I believe we'll talk about this section of scripture later. But what I wanted to pull out was, and the same day they were added unto them. Other versions say they were added to the church that day. These people weren't just baptized and say, congratulations, now you're a believer. They were added to the church. Baptism, there's a new life, and they were added into the church. Baptism is not like a gang initiation where, hey, you walk this tightrope between these two buildings, you make it, you're part of the gang. That's not what baptism is, okay? Baptism is when we surrender our lives to Christ and he washes us with his blood, we become part of the bride of Christ. And this is a symbol of that becoming part of the bride of Christ. Baptism is a way of making that inward change visible on the outside. You are already a member of Christ's church and Christ's bride in your heart, but it's just becoming becoming outward when you are baptized. As a side note, this is not a main point in the sermon, but as a side note, you can't baptize yourself. Nobody was baptized by themselves in Scripture. Cornelius didn't baptize himself. Who else? I didn't actually write it down. The apostles didn't. Jesus didn't even baptize himself. Nobody baptizes themselves in the Bible. The church is, Christianity is not a singular thing to do. You don't baptize yourself. You don't do it by yourself. You need to be baptized into the church. Someone needs to baptize you. Throwing water on your head is not baptism. You need to be baptized into a church, into the body. We're not strong enough on our own to actually make it. That's not how life works. I might be the eyes and I can see, but the hands, I need the hands to actually do something. I need the nose, I need the ears to hear. That's a side note, but baptism baptizes into the church, and it is not a singular thing. So the second reason we do it is it is a powerful symbol of the new life in Christ. Just like communion is a powerful symbol of what Christ has done for us, baptism is a powerful symbol of I was dead and there was nothing I could do about it, but due to the grace of Jesus, I have new life in Christ, and it is a symbol of that change and that turning and that washing and cleansing of Christ's blood. There are no sins literally being washed away in baptism. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that our sins have been washed by Jesus' blood, and that is an outward sign of an inward change. The water being poured over us is an outward sign that our sins have been washed clean. The waters are not waters of regeneration. This is not a cult teaching from Africa somewhere. This is real, and this is actually close. The waters are not waters of regeneration. They are very symbolic of what has happened in our hearts, but don't get it mixed up. What happens in our heart is what is important. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing that song, and that is 100% true. Baptism does not wash away our sins. The blood of Jesus is what washes away our sins. I have two references there. You don't need to turn to them, but Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed our and washed us from our sins with what? With baptism? With his own blood. His own blood is what washes us from our sins. And 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So that is what cleanses us. It is not baptism. It is the blood of Jesus Christ first. And baptism is a outward sign of what has happened in our hearts. So when do we do this? When is it right for someone to get baptized? If someone walks into church and says, you guys are a good group of people. I enjoy the fellowship you have and the joy that's in your hearts. I want to be baptized and be one with you. Is that person ready to be baptized? Has there been an inward change in that person's heart? Have they repented of their sins? Have they trusted in Jesus Christ? No. They just want to be one. They enjoy the community. That is not grounds for baptism. There's a legend about Constantine. He was a Roman emperor, and he was fighting for the kingdom with another guy that wanted to be emperor. And he had a vision. This is legend. He had a vision, and Jesus Christ said, go in my name. And he wrote Jesus onto the shields of all his soldiers, and he marched them through some water over their heads. They went through he built a little ditch, and his whole army marched through it until they were submerged, and they were baptized in their Christian army, and they were out and committed horrible atrocities in Jesus' name. It's really a horrible smear on Christianity. But all of us recognize that's not baptism. All right, marching your army through a ditch filled with water, that is not baptism. There's no changed heart. It's a horrible smear on Christianity. So then when is the proper time to baptize? When is baptism right and valid? So there's three things that need to be there for baptism. The first is faith. The Ethiopian eunuch, what did he ask? He asked, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Basically, why can't I be baptized right now? And Philip replies, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Belief and faith in Jesus. And I'm assuming there's more to the conversation. We don't know. But one of the things that's foundational for baptism is you need to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. That is foundational. The Philippian jailer, he asked, what must I do to be saved? He's scared. What must I do? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be baptized, you need to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to have faith in Christ, what Christ has done for you. But there also needs to be the second one. There needs to be repentance. Oh, I'm still in Acts 2. If you're still in Acts 2, that's where we're going to be. Repentance must come before baptism. Repentance does not come after baptism. It comes before. Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And consider that order. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So repentance comes before baptism. Now, I do want to make a disclaimer on this verse. I believe that the Holy Ghost should come before baptism as well today. There's an inward change in our hearts. We've realized that we are sinners. We need help. There's nothing we can do. We accept Jesus' blood, and we are forgiven right there, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. This situation, Peter is saying, repent, be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Like, that's, in my mind, that's the wrong order. But Pentecost has just happened. It's the same. People came running after they hear people talking. Like, this is the same sentence that Pentecost happened in. So I don't think we can base our doctrine of the Holy Spirit comes upon baptism on this section. I didn't want to just ignore that. But I think that is a one-time occurrence. And I remember Rick Rhodes saying, don't base your doctrines off of what happened in Acts. And I think I can second that after studying this. So, the last thing. So, right now we have a person who has faith in what Jesus Christ has done, and they have repented of what they have done. The last thing that they need is conversion. They need to accept Christ's atoning work for them, not just acknowledge that they have sin and that is the right way, but they need to choose that as the right way, and that's the direction they need to go. They need to actually make that change. They need to accept Christ. You can turn to Acts 9 now. Acts 9, 17 and 18. This is Paul. Paul was struck down on the road. He was blinded and sent to Ananias. Or maybe Ananias was sent to him. Ananias was sent to him. Acts 9, 17 to 18. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, hath sent me, and that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So, Paul was knocked to the ground, he realized he was wrong, he repented of that, and Ananias says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and then he was baptized. He was converted, and he was baptized then. So, the order of what needs to happen is, you need to have faith, you need to repent, you need to be converted to be baptized. That is what's necessary to be baptized. Not just someone that wants to join the church. While that is good to want to join a God-fearing church, and God can work with people that are not converted in the pews. I am 100% behind that, but baptism is for the believer. So, it comes back to baptism is an outward sign of inward change. And the qualification for baptism is there needs to be an inward change to be reflected. There needs to be a changed heart. You can't just baptize someone just because. It doesn't mean anything if there's no inward change. If there's no new birth, you're not symbolizing anything. You're just getting someone wet. There needs to be an inward change. There needs to be a cleansing from the blood of Jesus. If there's no cleansing from the blood of Jesus, that water doesn't symbolize anything. If the Holy Spirit is not poured out on that person, that water isn't symbolizing anything. There needs to be something real happening in the heart in order to be qualified for baptism. So, now comes the interesting question. So, how exactly are we supposed to baptize? What's it actually supposed to look like? We know we're supposed to do something, but what are we supposed to do? So much studying has been done by many men on this topic, and many men have come across here, there, and everywhere. So what is true and what is right? And is there one true and right way to do it? Is immersion the way? Is sprinkling the way? Is pouring the way? Is there only one way? There is evidence that the Jews have ritually poured many things. There's evidence, we read one of them, that they were pouring. We read another one this morning that they had to bathe themselves. That's immersion. There's evidence for both sides of that story. There's biblical basis for pouring. Can turn to, I guess, nope, still, we moved. So Acts 2 again. This is the biblical basis for pouring. This is why we pour. And admittedly, I had never actually studied this before. I grew up with immersion, that's just how it was. So this is the first time I've actually studied this. So it was actually really helpful for me to not just assume it makes sense, but to actually look at it. So Acts 2, 17. This is the same, this is, we're kind of going at it backwards. Read the ending, then the middle, now the beginning. This is Peter preaching to the crowd at Pentecost, where 3,000 souls were saved. He's preaching to the crowd about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to explain what had happened. What's all the chaos going on? How can these guys speak languages that they never even understood? And the wording is significant in why we pour. We'll start at verse 16. Acts 2:16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in those days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So the Holy Spirit will be what? Will be poured out. And in my little brother and brain, I was like, that's still a little bit of a stretch. But if you keep on going to Acts 11, 15, and 17, it starts to make a little bit more sense. Acts 11, 15 to 17. So to give some context here, Cornelius has a dream and sends for Peter. Peter has a dream and he agrees to go. And the Gentiles are saved and the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles. And Peter sees that. He's like, whoa, these guys are actually, they're ready to be baptized. This is real. So there's your context. So Acts 11, 15 to 17. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So just like Pentecost, the Holy Ghost fell on Cornelius. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that John said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So we'll stop there. So Peter says that John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized. Jesus said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost was said to have been poured out on the people. When the Holy Ghost came, it was poured out on the people. And so the symbol of the Holy Ghost being poured out, it actually makes sense that the symbol should be pouring out. Is there other applications? Yes. But that is, I shouldn't say actually. My brain is still adjusting. But that is a legitimate application of baptism. It's symbolic. It's an outward sign. Now, is this the only way? No. But is there an outward sign? Does it make sense that the Holy Spirit was poured out just like baptism, and baptism can be poured out? Absolutely. I think that is a fine way of doing it. I think it's an appropriate application. I also believe that immersion is just as good as it has just as good a biblical basis. I'm not saying that immersion is the wrong way to go. People that immerse are not saved. I'm not saying that. I actually really enjoy some of the symbolism in immersion. Colossians 2:12, we were buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So the understanding would be we are buried with him in baptism. You go down in the water and you're raised up in newness of life. That would be the understanding of the immersion crew. So if you look in early church history to try and figure out which one to go with, they did both. They immersed and they poured. So we really can't come to any firm conclusions. And just the fact that there are two operating models today really says that it's probably up in the air. We have no scripture that just points to, without a doubt, that this is the method to use. We have no scripture that says, thou shalt immerse. That's just not there. And people try, but it's up in the air. So one of the most common things that I've thought about was, Jesus went down into the Jordan, he got immersed. And the Philippian eunuch went down to the water, he got immersed. And while in my thinking that's always what happened, very easily John the Baptist could have been, he baptized a lot of people. He could have been staying in the Jordan just because that's where the water was. And you have a line of people, you baptize. Jesus could have been up to his waist in water and was not actually immersed. We just don't know. There's so much that we don't know. So I believe both methods of baptism actually remain true to the outward sign of an inward change. Whichever way you believe, the symbol stays the same. So could they both be correct? I'd like to give an analogy that made sense to me. So a couple years ago, Corona happened, and we used to have a singular cup for communion. And we switched to little cups. And that could have actually been a big deal. Because if you want to be biblically correct, Jesus passed the cup, not the cups. And that could actually be a big deal. And that could have some significance because we are all the body and we are all one. We share one cup. That could have been very significant and very divisive. But it's not. The symbol was not lost. The symbol was not lost in a different application. It's the cup changed form, but the symbol was not lost. The blood of Jesus Christ still means just as much in little cups as it does in one cup. The blood was still shed. The symbol still remains true. And I think the same can be true of baptism. I think the symbol of an outward change and the washing, whether it becomes in the form of a little bit or a lot, the washing still stays the same. The symbolism still stays the same. I think that there is room for both. Now, to also be clear, we pour at Bradford Mennonite Church. That is our method. I think that it is good to have one. I might have sympathies towards both, but I think that it is good to have one method so that people aren't saying, I was baptized of Apollos, I was baptized of Paul. No, we are all baptized one way. We don't need to have debates over whose baptism is more valid. I believe that is a waste of time. There are bigger things to fight about than that. Sometimes I wonder if God is up watching us in our little debates about how much water should be poured to symbolize this, and you know, should we wear a white veil or a black veil? Should we do this? Should we do that? And just shaking his head. Look, it's the symbol that matters. It's the heart that matters. It's the inner change that matters. It's the outward sign is just a sign. It's just a symbol. But I think it is appropriate to have one way to do it, and pouring is how we do it here. So, speaking of bigger things to fight about than exactly how you're poured, one area I do feel strongly with is the question, are you saved by baptism? Again, the thought that the waters, that you are saved and you go down in the waters and when you come up, you're a new man. Is that okay? Is that something to fight about? I think that is something to fight about. I'm not willing to fight about mode of baptism, but this one I'm willing to fight about. Well, let's just read Mark 16:16. This is another way of saying the Great Commission. Same area of Scripture. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So, if you read this verse the way some people do, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That means that you believe and you're baptized, then you're saved. And it makes sense when you look at it. Sure. Is that true, though? Is baptism necessary for salvation? Are you not saved if you're not baptized? I remember asking my parents that question when I'd stood up at a revival, and we were going to get baptized, whatever, 2 months later, I forget. And I was in bed, and I was like, hey, I haven't been baptized. Am I saved? Am I actually saved right now? And I asked my parents, and I can actually still remember it. I said, are you repentant? Have you sinned, and have you made a change in your life? Have you come under the blood of Christ? Has Jesus saved you? Was there anything you could do? No. Do you have your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you repentant? Are you converted? Have you accepted that? Yes, 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 you are saved. That is salvation. Salvation is not baptism. We are saved by the grace of God. There is no other requirements. If you go through Galatians, you hear about these people called the Judaizers, and Paul had some pretty harsh words for them. I would that they even were cut off, which trouble you. That's fairly harsh. Paul didn't really like those guys. But what was their problem with the Judaizers? What had they done? Basically, they were saying that salvation is not just by the grace of God. It is by the grace of God, but there are also things you need to do. You need to keep all the Jewish festivals. You need to circumcise. You need to do this, this, and this. Plus believe in Jesus Christ, and then you'll be saved. they are all works that you need to do in order to be truly saved. You need to believe in Jesus' blood, but you also need to do this. And Paul hits that pretty hard. I believe we can also hit pretty hard the idea that Jesus' blood saves you. You need to believe in that, but you must be baptized if you want to be saved. Now, is baptism essential for the believer? Absolutely. Obeying our Lord is essential. I'm not negating that. Believers should be baptized. But baptism does not equal salvation. If baptism is necessary for salvation, then basically you're saying that Jesus died to save you, his blood cleansed you almost. But there is also something you need to do. You need to be baptized to finish cleansing. No, Jesus' blood was actually sufficient to cleanse us from our sins. He calls us to be baptized, but Jesus' blood is sufficient for that. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. By his grace, we have redemption through his blood, and we have forgiveness through his blood. Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here we're seeing it's not things that we do that save us. Even a good thing like baptism is not a requirement for salvation. When we make it a requirement for salvation, we say that Christ's work was not enough. Christ's blood was not enough to save us. We needed to do something else. And while it seems like just a little detail that water doesn't cleanse us, that water does cleanse us, that's actually really significant. That's attacking the gospel at its core. That's heresy. That sounds really strong, but attacking the gospel and saying that we need to do something to earn our salvation, even if it's a good thing like baptism, that's some pretty dangerous ground to be treading on. Baptism is good, but it is not salvation. So when we interpret scripture that changes the meaning of the gospel, we are wrong. That's the long and short of it. We need to interpret scripture with the gospel in mind. When we read Mark 16:16, wherever it is, when we read Mark 16:16, it says, "Repent and be baptized." We need to see that as we need to repent, and that is what saves us, and baptism follows shortly thereafter in obedience. That's how we interpret that passage. We don't interpret that to change what salvation is. We need to interpret scripture based on the truth of the gospel. If we don't do that, we're setting ourselves up for some, that's where cults come from, by neglecting to apply scripture in light of the gospel. We need to interpret it with the truth. So, at the core, what is baptism and why do we do it? The water of baptism does not wash away our sins, but it is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ, which has washed our sins away. It is symbolic of that. The water does not bring down the Holy Spirit. It is symbolic of the pouring of the Holy Spirit on us. It's symbolism, but it is not literally cleansing us. It is a picture of the inward change that has happened. It is a picture of the Holy Spirit that has been poured out on us. It is a picture of the new life that has happened in us, but it does not give us new life. That is the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. Okay. Let's have a song, and then I will close.